If you would like to read with me, I'll be reading from Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 12 and 13. Matthew 21, 12 and 13. And when Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves.
Life should bring three goals to center stage. One, that we should take time to reflect. We rush here and there. For most of us, our schedules are supercharged. But if we were told that our life was coming to an end, we would slow down. We would pause and reflect. Two, that we should clarify our minds. Notice I didn't say clear. I said clarify. Some things are important. Other things are not. If our life was coming to an end, we would prioritize our lives. We would do the things that are most important, and we would leave other things undone. And three, we would create a sense of urgency. If we know that we're going to die soon, we would want to complete some tasks and not leave any loose ends dangling. Now, if we have determined some things more important than others, why do we wait? Why not do them now? Jesus knew that his time was almost up on this earth. As a matter of fact, he only had a week to go. And he seen some things that needed to be changed. But what are they? First, he challenges us to make sure of our religious integrity. Verse 12 that Barney read in Matthew 21. He entered the temple. He drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Now, there's probably a lot of folks out there that might have a little problem with this because it violates their image of Jesus, because at this point, this is one of the first times we ever seen Jesus get angry. You know, when people would come from all around to Jerusalem to worship, for most of them, the currency that they carried was Roman currency. And they had to change that currency into Jewish currency. The money changers were always increasing the exchange rate, but it was not a fair rate of exchange. And when they sold the items for sacrifice, they inflated the prices. They were making a profit from religious worship. People coming to worship God were getting ripped off. They were being ripped off by the very people who were supposed to be there to enable, to encourage, to enhance, yes, even to embellish, if you will, their worship experience. But what Jesus saw was money-grubbing hypocrisy. I remember the first time that I read the book Muscle and a Shovel. The author had been searching. He wasn't satisfied with things, and the church that they had attended, they hadn't been back in a while. But the preacher had called them. He had asked him where he and his wife had been. The next question that he asked is, are you going to send us your contribution? Where is the encouragement to worship God? How is worship enhanced? This, however, is not a church problem, but it can also be a personal problem. What is Jesus's challenge to us personally? Is Jesus going to grab the remote and surf through 200 channels? Is he going to go and grab his credit card and go shopping? Will he check his bank account or his stock portfolio? Jesus did none of those things. He started flipping tables. The principle is to rid ourselves of religious hypocrisy. Now, Jesus had a week on this earth. I'm going to give us a month. If we know we had 1 month of time left on this earth, would we want to answer these questions honestly? Why did I come to worship? Where was my mind during the Lord's Supper? Am I more concerned about the length of the sermon than the content of the sermon? Can the world see Christ in me or religious hypocrisy in me? Solomon in Proverbs 11 and verse 3, Solomon writes here, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. The key word here is crookedness. Are we being guided by honest, pure motives or by hypocrisy, or in other words, this word, crookedness? When we sacrifice our integrity, we create crookedness, or in other words, duplicity. It's not who we say we are, but who we really are. Who are we? Who we really are is the one we are when no one is around us. Our image maintenance is important. People can see who we are by our daily walk. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9, Solomon writes here, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Do we want to play games with our faith, with our religion? Or do we want to walk securely with Christ? But we also have to understand and need a compassion quotient. In verses 13 through 15 of Matthew chapter 21, as he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. The big deal about the lame and the blind? What was it that caused the children to shout these praises? The lame and the blind were not allowed in the temple. They could only go as far as the court of the Gentiles. Jesus enabled them to come to worship God. The chief priests, the ones who were supposed to enable, to enhance the worship, were indignant. Why weren't they allowed in the temple? These were poor people. If you're lame, if you're blind, you really don't have a job. You probably spend a lot of your time begging, though they wanted to worship God. Jesus healed them so they could go and worship God. But the priests, the scribes, they're back there. I don't want them stinky smelling people next to me. They need to stay out there where they belong. But you know, here's something that we don't always realize. Every single one of us has a responsibility to enable and enhance the worship experience for everyone. And we need to do this because, friends, there's probably somebody here even this morning who do not feel worthy of proper worship because of some spiritual mistakes. Truth is, it's not about being worthy because most of us are not worthy. Every single one of us is in need of God's love, mercy, and grace. And every one of us are in a constant need of forgiveness. And if we confess our sins, as 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, God will forgive us those things. So how do we increase our compassion quotient? Probably at the top of the list is that we need to enter into intense and frequent prayer. I wonder if these priests and these scribes would have been indignant with Jesus if they had been in frequent and intense prayer. Absence from prayer makes us insensitive to the needs of others. Prayer is like the battery in your car. When it's not charged, you will not get to your destination. You will not get to the destination of meeting the needs of others. And a healthy prayer life can take us to some very exciting destinations. Secondly, humility increases compassion. These folks, these indignant folks, been in their position for a long time. They were filled with pride. Or else why wouldn't they want these people to be healed and come on where they could worship? These men were cheating the worshipers. They became judgmental. They attacked Jesus for his compassion. See, pride never wants to come alongside others with help. Pride always wants to look down on others. Proverbs 6, verse 17, pride, the haughty spirit, one of the seven things that God hates. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, he writes that pride goes before destruction. If we only had 1 month left on this earth to live, wouldn't we want to become just a little more compassionate? Thirdly, our attitude toward children would change if we knew we only had a month to go. We have a lot of folks that are out of town. But you know something? You know what I miss the most? Is hearing the little children. The little babies that might get a little upset for sitting too long. Might be sleepy or hungry. You don't hear them crying. Verse 16 of Matthew 21 said, "And they said to him, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, I hear them. Do you?" And he says, "Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" Folks with a pure heart of integrity, these are the ones, the children, they're rejoicing. It was Jesus who took children into his arms in Luke chapter 18, verses 16 and 17. He said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. And truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Our children, the three that are here this morning, and the ones who are not here, are a blessing to our congregation. Children are a blessing to any congregation. And if there is anyone who believes otherwise, the heart or the attitude of Christ is not in you. We need to think highly of our children. You want to get right down to it. They're our replacements, guys and girls. They're the ones who's going to carry the torch. They're the ones who are going to serve. We need to treat them well. We cannot look down on them. Because God doesn't. You notice in verse 16, the children get what the chief priests and the scribes don't get. Childlikeness, my friends, is good. Childishness is not. Childishness is refusing to change even if God is asking us to, and even if Jesus is leading us to. If we have 1 month to live, do we not think that we would change our faith potential? In verses 18 through 22 of Matthew 21, Jesus here does something that's unexpected. Now, Jesus didn't stay in Jerusalem. He probably was down at Bethany, probably staying with Mary and Martha. The city, it would be very difficult to find a place to stay during this time. The city would be very crowded. So if you will, read it with me. "In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' Then Jesus answered them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only will you do what has been done to this fig tree, but if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive, if you have faith.'" Knowing that we have a month on this earth to live, it's going to demand a lot of faith. We, none of us here, are going to be able to pray so hard that we are going to move a mountain into the sea. Why did Jesus give this analogy? He did this so that he can teach his disciples this faith lesson with an object lesson. These men are going to need this very shortly. We live, all of us, in uncertain times. We have no idea what's around the corner. But regardless of what comes our way, Jesus wants us to know that we can handle it. If we have a greater faith in God and His ability to work in our lives. You see, while Jesus was talking about this mountain, we all have mountains in our lives. And Jesus is saying to pray and apply our faith to these mountains that we face every day. We need to be willing to change our lives now. We cannot wait until we have one foot in the door of death. We have no idea when that foot is going to get there. And if we wait too long, we may not like what's on the other side of that door. The greatest change that you can make today is to turn your life around by becoming a child of God through faith and repentance, confession and baptism. Having your sins washed away, begin that new life, and then to live that life faithfully. Or maybe you are one of His children. Maybe you realize that you have to make some changes. Maybe it's in these areas, but maybe it's in other areas as well. Take the time to reflect and to clarify. But do it with urgency. If there is any who would answer the invitation this morning, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.